I didn't have it switched on. So you're getting a second greeting, and the people who are here are getting a second greeting. So before we get started today, I have a handout for you. And before I give you a handout, I have to give you a warning. So y'all know me. You know how much I love God. And some of you have been part of my teachings. You've had me as a discipler, and you know when I get passionate and I get excited, I start hitting the table, okay? So if you see this, this is not me sitting here being mad at you. This is not me. So if you hear pounding on the table, this is not me condemning you in the audience who is listening. This is me getting really excited about what God is sharing. And I will try my best to maybe not be around this. So I might just hit my leg, like, being excited, okay? So Trinity, would you be my volunteer? It's easy. You just got to pass this out. You guys know this. The teens, they know this. Okay? Come on. Come on up. You could do this. You can do this. Okay. One per family, please. Okay? One per family. Okay? So, while they're getting my handy-dandy, amazing, little clip that I'm going to show you guys. I'm giving you this thing. This is something that we use in the kids ministry. This is something that the teens have used. I've used it in Noah's nursery. And it is based off of a little kind of funny story, which I will spare you from today. You will have to come back another week and hear that story. There's my hook. No, I'm just kidding. So it is based off of, everyone knows, I think it's so awesome, we're talking about fire, and God's talking, and we're talking about God consuming us. It is based off of fire safety rules, okay? To stop, drop, and roll. How many of us remember the stop, drop, and roll, right? Okay, but on your sheet, this is a very different stop, drop, and roll, because it talks about what you should be doing with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. If you feel a little tingling in your heart, if you start feeling a little, oh, that burns, what Miss Jess is saying, if you start feeling like, oh my gosh, this is getting really uncomfortable, I feel like my bubble is popping, I feel like the heat is being turned up, revert back to your, I feel like I'm a flight attendant right now, revert back to your stop, drop, and roll sheet, okay? This is what you should be doing with this, okay? Stop and remember Jesus loves you. You are not condemned. Beloved, you are not condemned. You are saved and you are loved. Okay? So remember, what you are feeling is not punishment, is not guilt. This is called conviction. This is God's love. As Holly was worshiping about, we cannot stand under the immensity of God's love. This is the immensity of God's love. Sitting here and saying, I want to be in your life so much more that this has to be removed. It is pushing it out of your life. May not feel comfortable. So stop. Remember, if you're feeling this, he loves you. This is what his love actually feels like. Okay? Secondly, drop it at the cross. We have a physical cross here. For those of you who are online, look up a visual cross, a digital cross if you need that. You may be wearing a cross. Remember, that particular image is where you should be dropping whatever God is telling you or burning you with, of convicting you with, of this needs to be removed. Drop it at the cross. Leave it there. Do not continue to take it. Be transformed today. Allow him to transform you. Amen? And then roll on with Jesus. Get on with your relationship with God. Don't continue to process it. Don't continue, because it's dead. It's gone. It's removed. And just continue to bask in his love. If you can, if you're sitting here after today going, I don't know if God loves me, then you did not remove what it is that the Holy Spirit was trying to tell you so you could feel. And you are still at step one. Not allowing God's love to penetrate you. So, if you feel this today, revert back to your steps. Okay? We'll come back to this later. All right. So, I am very excited to share with you guys a message today. And I think it's really awesome how God has been moving today through prophetic words already, through worship, even through encouragement. It's pretty awesome. So, before we get into it, I'm going to avert your eyes over to the screen and have you guys watch this clip that I'm sure many of us have seen at some part in our YouTube searching or on commercials on TV. We're very familiar with this. Ready? Go ahead. It's okay. Oh, you can hear me though. It's okay. But you guys remember this, right? You're watching all this, right? So, we're very familiar with this video, right? And we see all these processes, right? Do you see? Pause it right here. Do you see what's happening right here in the video? She's holding house rules, no fussing, no cussing, no talking back, right? This video from Progressive is trying to teach a generation how to unbecome like their parents. No cussing. We don't need house rules. We don't need no cussing, no fussing, no talking back. That can go in the trash. And it's very funny if you listen to the whole thing. This guy is Dr. Rick, I think. And his whole entire thing is about parentology and how to unmake a generation, how to unmake them from following the examples of their parents. And it's very comical because it talks about too many throw pillows and we laugh, or how to open a PDF and we laugh because we're like, oh, yeah, we recognize that our parents do that and we think we're okay because we're like, oh, we remember how to do that. So we're part of the cool generation, right? Nobody would really actually reject logic. Nobody would really reject sound wisdom. Nobody would really reject establishing good moral conduct, right? No, nobody would reject that because that would fill a person with courage. That would fill a person with purpose. That would fill a person with moral resilience, being able to speak against what is evil and wicked, right? We are so sure that we have instilled this into our children that they're going to stand with us, right? They're not going to reject us, right? We're so sure that we have ingrained this into their lives, that we've handed this down to them, that they're not going to turn against us, right? Matthew 10, 21 to 22. Brothers will turn against their own brothers and hand them over to be killed. Fathers will hand over their own children to be killed. Children will fight against their own parents and will have them killed. Everyone will hate you because you follow me, but the one who remains faithful to the end will be saved. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Church, this is talking about our families. This is also talking about those who are unbelievers, but it's also talking about our families. People who were raised with us, with the same type of moral fabric. People who we have raised. So what has happened here? What has gone wrong? All right, before we continue, how about a little bit of Bible trivia? I like Bible trivia. This is a staple in my house growing up. Here's a question for you. On average, how many generations did it take for Israel to walk away from God's standard? Take a guess. Ms. Irene says one. Stevie says one. Pastor Gary says one. Anyone else want to give a guess? Is Ian, are you giving me a two? A two? A two? The answer is three. On average, just about every third generation would chase after worldliness, would forget the standards that were so preciously handed down to them, completely disregard the godly principles that were paid for with blood and sacrifice. They would ignore the warnings of the prophets. And they would rebel and turn against that standard. So what happened? Why is it that there was always this like three generation? Well, you have one generation who established the foundations, right? And then, and this is a continual thing where you had a generation came again and reestablished it. So you got this continual first generation that happened. But then you have this third generation that always rebelled. So what happened between the first generation and the third generation? There was a second generation. And as much as I'm going to be talking about physical generations today, please understand we are talking about spiritual generations. Okay? So you might be the first spiritual generation of your family, but you may actually be the third physical generation. Okay? You might be the second generation spiritually, but the first generation of your family. Okay? So I want you to understand, do not correlate yourself with I'm the first generation, I'm the head of my household, I'm safe. Are you? Let's think about that. We're going to look into that. This third generation did not hear when the prophets and the psalmist and Proverbs wrote in Proverbs 22:28, do not remove the ancient landmark set by your forefathers. Why is that? Because there is a second generation that saw what their first generation, what their parents did, and they began to unbecome their parents. They became progressive. He went with the insurance, homeowners. No, just kidding. No, they began to let things that were critical, things that were important, things that their founding fathers, their generation that reestablished this stuff, that said, this is important, this is a principle, this is something that needs to be ingrained. Don't let this go. Don't forget to do this. Don't forget. And they had these charges that they gave to the next generation, and they looked at it as optional. Kim, when you give Ian a direction, is it optional? Does he look at it as optional sometimes? Maybe. Right? Sometimes. But eventually you do it, right? Yeah, I know you do, because you're a good egg like that. You're a good egg. You know? How many times do we engage our employers? And they give us a direction. Do we look at it as an option of what they've told us to do? Or do we do what they told us to do? Or do we go, well, I can do this after I do that, because that doesn't really align with how I flow as a person. Because you see, now we're all about making me feel comfortable as an employee. And I'm going to rearrange the priorities because I know what I have to do on my task list. So as long as I complete everything that they've asked me to do, it doesn't matter how I do it. Is that the case? Or does the process actually matter? Because in the process is the establishment of the disciplines that are trying to be brought out. Something to think about. There was a second generation who knew what God had done, what God was capable, but yet operated in a faith that was frail and shallow. They were content to sit on the miracles and testimony of the previous generation, but did not become a beacon of God's power to the next generation that would follow them. There was a second generation impotent in raising the next generation that would continue to maintain the spiritual disciplines. This generation was spiritually impotent, failing to produce another generation after them. And what was the cause of this impotence? The shallow faith of the previous generation, of the second generation. It burns. It burns a little bit, doesn't it? Burns a little bit to think, have I become that second generation? Webster's 1828 dictionary defines impotence, moral inability, the want of power or inclination to resist or overcome, and the natural propensities, the inability to beget. We all know, like, we're like, okay, when we spring, but we don't think about the inability to resist morally, right? So spiritually, if we're going to look at spiritual impotence, it's the inability to produce a spiritual generation to revere and honor God, but instead produce a generation unable to resist the moral corrosion of sin or to recognize or stand for truth and righteousness. Have you raised a generation that can stand for truth and righteousness? Or have you made it comfortable for them? Are you not entertained? Have you instilled into them the ability to withstand moral corrosion? Have you shown them how to identify the lies? Or have you not? Have you instead grabbed on, I am a chosen generation. I am entitled to rest in the arms of my Savior, to rest in the relationship that I have. And He loves me. He understands that I have issues. He loves me so much that I have my whole entire life to deal with those issues. And I'm okay, and I'm going to go on a flowery bed of glory because He loves me so much. Have you excused the lack of your spiritual disciplines, our spiritual disciplines, at the expense of condemning the next generation? Oh, it burns. It burns a bit. It's like alcohol on an open wound, isn't it? Deuteronomy 5, 9 to 10. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, other gods. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Have we raised up a third and fourth generation? Ezekiel 18, verses 19-20. Pastor Gary did a fantastic job with this last week. He kind of brushed up on this a little bit. He started at 24. We're going to back it up to where it says here. Yet you ask, does the son not share the guilt of his father? Since the son has done what is just and right and has been careful to keep all my decrees, he will surely live. The one whose sin is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. The righteousness of the righteous will be credited to them, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged to them. So this scripture kind of sounds like, well, wait a second, Jess. This doesn't really support what you're saying. Oh, but it does. Beloved, it certainly does. What we do cannot cover the next generation. what our parents did cannot cover the next generation. Just because of the fact that we choose to love God and we choose to honor Him does not mean that they're covered. It will be counted unto you for your righteousness of how you followed God. It will not be counted unto your brother, to your sister, to your nieces, to your nephew, to your grandchildren. If they choose to not follow God, if they choose to reject Him. In fact, by rejecting Him, they become enemies to Him. And are therefore then subject to divine punishment that we have sentenced them to. I had to deal with this all week. You see, I'm in a unique position. I'm not out of the boat because Gary and I don't have kids. Oh no, we're in a unique position. See, we're the heads of this ministry. So how we live our lives, we have to question, are we provoking you to engage in your spiritual disciplines? Are we provoking you to encourage your families to follow God and honor Him? And are we allowing you to stay comfortable? Are we trying to avoid tough conversations because we're concerned that we might hurt your feelings? Or are we more concerned that we are sentencing you to eternal punishment? What are we more concerned about? I'm the head of the kids ministry. Am I living in a way that is engaging the kids of this ministry to encourage them about how wonderful and amazing and mysterious God is, that He is worthy of the pursuit of their lives? He is worthy of their hearts. Am I engaging them that way? Or am I making them feel good about their relationship? You've got Jesus. You're good. You're going to go on a flowery bed of glory. It's okay. He's got you, kiddo. He's in your heart, forever home. You're good. It is not an easy message. Okay? We're living under it just as much as you guys are. We do not escape anything. In fact, we have to wrestle with it first. See, what we recognize is that our generation, has produced a generation that is apathetic to God, willing to turn their back on His statutes, willing to deny God's authority and power, so much so that they are willing to physically dismember, castrate themselves, and rename themselves in order to completely eviscerate any sort of identification with the Creator. They're willing to embrace lies and wickedness, which robs them of responsibility because it validates their emotions. Willing to reject truth and righteousness because that would bring freedom and value because it offends their minds. It makes them feel anxious. It makes them feel unsafe. And our response is, we need to create for you a safe space, right? Our hearts should break because we should go, why are you rejecting a God who so loves you? Why are you so willing to run into a world that wants to destroy you and run away from a God who gave everything for you to live, who gave up everything for you, even though you never met Him? He gave up everything for you. because he said you were worth it, even though you reject him. He believes you're worth it. He believes this generation is worth it. He believes so much so that he paid with it for with his life. We, our generation, have let the children down. We have failed to produce a generation that honors him, that loves him. We have instead told them, it is your option. It is your right to choose, as if it's a choice. We have let down our children because we have tolerated our own inadequacies. We have excused our own avoidance of spiritual disciplines. And by doing so, we have shown our children an empty, hollow grave instead of a vibrant, living God who would do anything for them, who would give anything for them, who has given everything he has for them, who has remade them just so that they can be in his presence. This is much physical as it is spiritual. But this doesn't seem to connect yet, right? But it does. You see, while our generation has a fear of God, our generation, we honor him. We say, yes, he's valuable. Yes, we are worthy. Come consume us. Our kids would rather be on their phones. Our kids would rather hide in a corner in a bathroom. We haven't helped them to engage God. We have excused. We haven't looked for solutions. And if you're feeling a burn, I'm not trying to point any fingers here, but talk about the Holy Spirit. Revert back to your sheet, okay? It is your safety sheet. We have stood on who am I to tell them what to do or to believe. It is an infringement of their will. Or even, they will resent me now if I impose what I think is right. We have walked a path that acknowledges God, but have lost our voices to direct the next generation to the light of Christ. You see, we've missed the big picture. For our families, we love them so much. We would give anything for them. Jackie, you'd give anything for your grandchild, right? But if we will hold our voices and hold our tongues for those who we love the most, how are we ever going to value the eternal destination of a stranger who means nothing to us, but everything to the sovereign that we vow loyalty to? I started reading this book called The Dangers of a Shallow Faith. And this book was written in somewhere between the 1940s and the 1960s by A.W. Tozer. It's kind of interesting because you would think something so long ago has no connection with today, and yet it plowed over my heart. It came through me like a wrecking ball. A.W. Tozer says this: it is a culture of fun, fun, and more fun. Performance has replaced worship. We no longer have worshipers, but rather observers and spectators who sit in awe of the performance. The church fathers were fanatic worshipers. Their worship carried a heavy cost, which incidentally, they gladly paid. The grandsons are now observers with an appetite for entertainment. The church fathers came into the presence of God with an overwhelming sense of reverence. Where, oh where, is the reverence today? Oh, doesn't it just wreck you? Doesn't it just like hit you like right there? Or perhaps you believe you have been reverent. Perhaps you believe your faith is this juggernaut of faith. Perhaps you believe that you have been standing as this pinnacle direction point, showing the next generation where they need to go. See, I'm going to read this one scripture that Gary read. As Ezekiel 18:24. But if a righteous man turns from their righteousness and commits sin, does the same detestable things the wicked person does, will they live? None of the righteous things the person has done will be remembered because of the unfaithfulness they are guilty of, and because of the sin they have committed, they will die. Church, are we guilty of being unfaithful, of being irreverent, because we want to excuse not actually adhering to spiritual disciplines? Have we sat on our comfy, cushy faith and thought it excuses us and excuses us being silent as we condemn the next generation? And we have taken a position of being an absent observer instead of a critical compass to them. I'm going to give you two examples, actually three examples. Who do you want to be like? Because right now, our generation, we're being like one, thinking we're like another. 1 Samuel 2, chapter 22 to 23, talks about the story of Eli. Now, Eli, for those of you who are my Bible scholars, you know who Eli is. You've rocked this out. For those of you who have gone up through Noah's Nursery, we talked about Eli last week, because we were talking about superheroes of faith, which are the prophets, okay? Eli was not one of them. The person he raised was one of them, okay? The person he raised was the prophet Samuel. And man, oh man, does Samuel have a really amazing first charge. He had an important message to give, which was the death and the destruction of the house of his mentor. Oh! What? You see, Eli, who was a prophet, had sons. And they partied in the house of God. They chose to do with the things that were holy as if it didn't matter. They chose for themselves things that were supposed to be set aside for God. They had no value for God. They were entitled. And Eli, being not just a prophet, but a teacher, knew how much of a disgrace and a dishonor that was to God. He knew, because he was living in a day and age that if you came into the presence of the holy God, they had little bells on your feet. If you entered in and you didn't come right and you acted wrong, you were dead. And they had to drag your carcass out with a rope. Okay? You know how like we sit there and we go listen to a baby, like when they're sleeping, they're like, are they breathing? Are they breathing? The people of Israel who were like serving the priests, they were like, are the bells ringing? Because then I know they're alive. That's how much reverence, okay, these people had. Do we have the same type of reverence? Do we enter into this place going, if I come wrong, it will mean my destruction? Or do we come here acting as if we are entitled? I'm good. I'm covered with the blood of Christ. I'm good. Jesus loves me. He's my homeboy. I can get down. I'll sing some praises. I'm good. Do we excuse our lack of spiritual disciplines, of not bringing ourselves consecrated before Him, not consecrating our hearts, but allowing our minds to be distracted, allow our lives to be filled with disunity? Do we come that way? See, Eli, he came that way. He knew, but his heart was divided because he so loved his sons. Their children are a gift from God. And you know what? He goes, you know what? I'm just going to rebuke them. Now, Eli, this is where we pick up, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all of Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. This just does not happen, okay? In their time, this is not happening. This is like complete and utter, disrespect for God and for the people who have been anointed and set apart as holy, okay? So he said to them, why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, the report I hear spreading among the Lord's people is not good. If one person sins, my sons, the report I hear spreading, if one person sins against another, God may meditate for the offender. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them? Okay, so we're like, okay, he rebuked them. That's good. He gave them a strong talking to. He was like, stop it. Don't do that. You know God doesn't like that. You know this. Stop it. It's a, just stop. When he was charged with maintaining the purity and holiness and sacredness of that space, he was charged with literally completely removing them and showing honor with God, destroying them because they were so filled with sin that they had no reverence for God's place. I'm not saying, please hear me. I'm not saying destroy anyone, okay? That's not the message. Do not take that away today. Okay? That's not the takeaway moment today. Okay? But what I'm saying is we should not stop with a strong talking to. Stop it. You know better. You decide for yourself if you're going to continue, but you should stop it. He gives them a firm talking to. He does not give them a direction. He knew that if you were a prophet, you were to come consecrated. He knew that if you were going to serve God's house, you were to come complete, act right. You were set apart. And that was something that was worthy of honor and power and dignity. And God was worthy and holy. And you do not do profane things in His presence. You do not treat the tabernacle and His holy of holies with profane disdain. As if this is your home. In other words, we talk about, like, you not treat the sanctuary as if it's your home. You treat it better than your home. He did not give them a direction. He didn't say, go make restitution. Go consecrate yourselves. Go repent before God. He said, stop it. And that was like vile, putrid swamp water to God. And it erupted a slow burning anger. Okay? God talks about how he's slow to anger. Okay? This had been going on for years. This wasn't like, oh, they did it one time. And they had been abusing God's place for their whole lifetime. for the whole entry of their service. They had been abusing God's people for the whole entry of their service. And God would not be a God of justice if he didn't answer. He gave them time, but he wouldn't be a God of justice if he didn't answer them for their deeds. But it was very odd that for a prophet, all he did, Eli, was go, "Stop it. That's not what we do here." Or are you like David? 1 Kings 2, verses 2 to 3. We see David having an interaction with Solomon. Now, we know Solomon didn't always serve God. He had a really good start. Okay? But David gave him the direction for that start. Okay? "I am about to go away go the way of all the earth," he said. "So be strong, act like a man, and observe the way of your God, observes what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and commands and his laws and regulations as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do wherever you go." Here we see David giving Solomon a direction, a charge, a purpose. David was Solomon's compass, even on his deathbed. This is the way you go. This is where you need to do. You need to honor him. You need to do whatever he tells you to do and go after him. Okay? Are you like Joshua? In chapter 24, verses 15 to 17, we have the example of Joshua talking to the whole of the nation. Okay? Joshua, he's a second generation. Who was his first generation? Moses. And what was Joshua doing? Calling out to the nation, to the generations, to hold fast to what was established. Are you like him? And he goes right here. "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your forefathers, worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt. Don't serve any false idols. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose yourselves this day whom you will serve." Pause right here. Due to time, although this is a great story and I'm going to encourage you to go back, you need to know what Joshua said before this. He reminded them of everything God had done for them. This is important. He didn't remind them what God had done for Moses. He didn't remind them what God had done for his generation, for him and Caleb. He reminded them of what God had done for them. He made what God did relevant and important today. I'm going to speed up here, okay? "Then if you choose yourself for this day," thank you. "Then the people answered, 'Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed this great signs before our eyes. He protected us our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled.'" Who told them this? Joshua did. Who reminded them this? Joshua did. Who called them back to have these spiritual disciplines? Joshua did. The second generation did. Okay? Or are you like Eli? With a second generation who's off doing their own thing. Yeah, this is just what we do on Sundays. Yeah, we sing a couple songs. We pray a little. God blesses us. It's all good. Or are you like Joshua and David, pointing them in the direction, giving them a compass, reminding them how vital, essential their faith is? Pastor Gary gave some amazing messages the last 4 weeks, and if you have not heard them, go back, listen to them. He talked about some spiritual disciplines. A couple of them I'm still chewing on, okay? He talked about choosing faith, choosing forgiveness, choosing humility, choosing purity, and choosing trust. In James 1:22-25, we are told to not just be listeners of the word, but to be doers of this. Don't just listen to these messages. Grapple with them. Apply them to your life. Because if you do not, you are living an existence of shallow faith, and you are dressing yourself with spiritual lethargy. Oh, we don't talk about lethargy. This is not a word we use anymore. And yes, this is a word that I got out of that book, and it is really good. And if you want to go read more things and get your heart completely, like, bulldozed over, go read Shallow Faith, Dangers of Shallow Faith. But we're going to talk about this to sum up here. We dress ourselves in garments of spiritual lethargy, meaning, do we live on yesterday's momentum? Do we live on what God has done for us in the past? When I was 17, this is what God did for me. Do we live on, well, what God did for my dad was when I was 2, we were in a car accident, he flipped it. Do we live on, well, when I was 20-something, God restored my family? This is not bad testimony, but if this is the only testimony, then you are dressed in spiritual lethargy, because there is stuff that God does today for you. There is stuff that God does and is alive and working and is miraculous. And if you are not sharing this, and you are not professing this, and you are not explaining, okay, this is where I'm getting excited, just to let you know. Okay. And you are not directing this and pouring this out to the next generation. No wonder why they think our works are dead. No wonder why they sit there and go, God doesn't love me. He doesn't exist. No wonder why they're questioning this stuff, because your God was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Your God is not your God who did things for you now. You are living on past momentum. We need to reestablish a desire to dig into God's word, to engage in God's presence, to hear his voice, to cast off the lethargy that says, nope, I'm good. But reach back when someone says, hey, let's get together and do a Bible study. Don't think you're good. Don't sit there and go, me and Jesus, we're fine. I'm good. I don't need this. Go, yes, let's get together. Let's dive in and find some spiritual dynamite that we can explode this generation together. Let's go start some spiritual forest fires and watch God set this nation ablaze. Like, let's get excited. Don't go, I'm good. I'm all right. I don't need that. Because it's not just about you. It is about the next generation that you're supposed to be pouring into, that you're supposed to be guideposting, that you're supposed to be a compass for, that you're supposed to be charging them with, calling out to them, saying, go back to the God who loved you. Go back to the person who gave everything for you. Go back to the person who does these amazing things in my life, who wants to do even more amazing things for you. Ha! It's good. Okay? Shake off the dust and rust of habits that we've neglected, of our prayer life, of our thought life. Take captive the words we speak, the movies we watch, the music we listen to. Even take stock of the entertainment habits. Readjust our priorities. Go to church. Listen to me, online people. Go to church. All right, I want to see you in this church. If you're listening, go to a church. Why? Because it's important. Why? So you can get prayed for. Because if this message is pricking your heart, who's praying for you? Who's edifying you? Come to the church. We will pray for you. Okay, that was to you, online people. Because these people are here, and they are ready to get prayed for. They're ready to let God reignite their hearts. Okay? We need to establish these elements as if they are critical, because they are critical, instead of telling the next generation they're optional if you want to. Hebrews 10, 19, 25, 28, 29. You know what? I'm just going to paraphrase this. But this, you can see it up here. Okay? Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have the confidence to enter in the most holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ, amen? By a new and living way open to us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with sincere heart and full of assurance that faith brings. Going down. If you want to read the rest of it, go for it. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sacrificed them, who has insulted the Spirit of grace? We have people who are worship leaders who are coming out and saying, I don't believe that God exists. I am living a lie. And they are, we have people who are authors of books going, I don't believe that God exists. I'm going to live an alternate lifestyle and go chase a lie. We are allowing a generation to go insult the Spirit of grace without any sort of warning. We are condemning them to judgment. It is serious. Your passion for God is life-changing, not for just you, but to a generation. It is essential, because that option of God getting hold of your life makes it real to your granddaughter. I love the fact that my parents, they lived their life so on fire for God that they had the opportunity to lead my nephew to God. I love the fact that Pastor Gary and I live our lives so on fire with God that when his mom asked what godparents are, because we're his godparents, he goes, they're superheroes of faith who are God experts. I'm like, whoo! I don't know if I'm a God expert, but okay. All right. God, do it, man. But you know what that means? I gotta run faster. I gotta run harder. I gotta dive into my spiritual disciplines more, because I have someone who's watching me earnestly and going, you're a God expert. You know what it means to go seek his face. You know what it means to dive into the secret places and find gold in his word. You're also the one who tells me that it's not okay for me to just ignore God. You're also the one who tells me that we should give thanks to God every day when my parents or my friends or my other aunts and uncles, they don't live that way. But I see it in you, and I see God, you like your life and what happens in your life. It's amazing. And I don't know what's different. God's different, kid. Well, he's amazing. Yes, he is. Or do we sentence them to be punished for insulting the Spirit of grace? When we maintain our stance that the following generation of believers, when we maintain our stance with the following generation of believers as a passive observer, we deem them to spiritual, and we deem our spiritual disciplines as optional. Hear me. Not essential to our faith. When we dress ourselves in spiritual lethargy, are we not insulting the Spirit of grace? Ourselves. Are we not insulting him It's all right. It's all right. Because Christ, you know, he paid for this. It's okay if I play around with this. It's okay. I got time to get this right. Although I know that you have been pressing on my heart to make sure that I am at prayer. To be before you, to seek you, because I need to be a prayer warrior. It's all right, because I got other responsibilities, and you know, I gotta do me, God. It's all right. When you know that you're supposed to be that person who comes alongside and go, look, you know what? I know you're 21, and you think you know everything, but you don't know everything. And I want you to be the kind of man that knows God, that knows what it means to live in holy fear of him, so that it will be well with you, so that you will prosper. Not because I want to condemn you, but because I want you to have even greater things with me. So let's do a study together. And no, it's not optional. No, because you need to know him. You need to know him. Because I want good things for you. And you rejecting him makes you condemned under punishment. And I don't want that for you. I want you to be blessed. I want you to have thousands and thousands of generations of blessings to come on you. I don't want you to be a third generation that is an enemy to God. We can no longer afford to excuse our shallow faith, as it is an offense to the very covenant that cleanses and justifies us before God. Hear me. Your excuse for playing around with, God understands, I don't need to read my Bible today. I don't need to do this. It's okay. I just need to talk with my kids, my friends, and I need to make them feel as though they feel good about this. It's okay. It is an offense to the one who died for you, because you're saying that making them feel good about what they're doing and their anxiety and their sin is more important than telling them that their sin and rejection of God and faith condemns them eternally. When we excuse and we step on this greasy faith, greasy grace of faith, it's okay. I know that I should be going deeper into the things of God. It's okay. God's a big God. I can be angry with him. It's okay. He's got broad shoulders. I know that, you know what? I may have not done everything right. But you know what? I'm going to stand on this because it didn't pan out exactly the way that I wanted it to pan out. I'm going to stand on this. And I'm going to stay stagnant where I am because I want to be mad. I want to be upset. I know that I need to give it to God because I even did studies on this. But I want to stay mad. So I'm going to stay here. Even though I know that God is telling me, even though I know that when I do this, it is a misrepresentation of Christ to my brothers and sisters, to my family, to my friends, to my parents. It's a misrepresentation of my commitment to God himself. Here's the good news. There's good news, okay? All right, this sounds really rough, but here's the good news, okay? Go back to your safety sheet. If you are feeling a burn, a prickling, and this message is hitting you, if you are feeling conflicted, offended, like I need to have words with Jess, who is that woman to say these things? Look, it's not me. Okay, I had to deal with this all week. All right, I had to deal with my own thing. okay, of where I was standing. And I understand it is uncomfortable, this message. Hear me, people online. I understand you. I hear you. It is uncomfortable what you are hearing about right now. Stop. Remember, God loves you. But his love does not mean that there will not be moments that you should be ashamed of how you do not love him back. When you are approached by that, we need to drop it at the cross. Because this is an area that God wants to grab a hold of our hearts and go, I want to love you so much and so hard and just grab you up. But we just got to get rid of this little thing. Drop it at the cross. Okay? When you're feeling this way, okay, roll on with God. He is a restorer. Everything that God is involved in, he brings life to. If you're not experiencing life in your life, you might not be in a position that is directly in the funnel of God, and you may be on this point, this crux point of, are you going to give it to God and lay it down and let him fill you, restore you, overwhelm you? Or are you going to stand on this? Are you going to stand and be like, I did my part. I do my thing. I'm like Eli. Stop it. It's fine. They'll be all right. They'll get it eventually. Or are you going to be like David? Are you going to be like Joshua? You have friends that need a compass? Do you have family members that need a compass? Do you have people who are following you on Facebook that need a compass? Do you have kids that need a compass who are like, I don't know why. I don't know why I feel the way I feel, but I just feel so horrible. And we don't have the uncomfortable conversations of, well, you feel this way because you may not know God. You may not have a relationship with God. And we can change that. If there is no life, you really need to evaluate this. Because where God is, there is life. Where his presence is, there is freedom and liberty. Yes. Where he is, there is power and majesty and beauty. There's wonder. We need to be fanatical about that. Not go, if you wanna, it's fine. I mean, I guess. Be like, you need some Jesus. I got some Jesus juice. You need some Jesus juice. You need to be completely just engorged and drinking deeply of what is in God, was in Christ. He is a water, a fountain of never ending water. But have you insulted the Spirit of grace? Have you been wearing garments of spiritual lethargy? Have you been riding on the coattails of previous things that God has done in your life? Have you been riding on what God has done in other people's lives? Have you lost reverence for God? If you're willing to negotiate with the world, you are forfeiting the presence of God. Because there is no negotiation with the world. We're not of the world, church. We're a part of his family. We're different from the world. There is no negotiation. If this is you, come forward. I'm going to have Pastor Gary pray with the guys. But if God is pricking on your heart and you want him to re-spark life into you, if you're like, I know, I am dry. I know that there are things that God wants me to do. I know God has called me to be a spiritual father to people, but I am so stuck in this place that I can't find my voice. Come forward. Don't delay. Come forward. Let him breathe into you. Let him fill you with such power that you can see him move with such reality and such vibrancy that the words just write themselves and fly off the page. That the praises just pour forth off of your lips that you can't help. And they're coming out so heavy and so much that you are on the floor with deep groanings because you can't get the words out fast enough. Because you are so enamored with his glory and his presence and how real he is. And you want to be that reality for your generation that's after you, that God is calling you to speak into. Come forward. Come forward. If that's what you want, come forward.